I greet you this day in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's good to see all of you here on a long weekend, along with those who are joining us online. I hope you gave generously during the offering, because if you did, next week we're going to turn the heat on. Not sure what's going on, but I will find out. Our January worship series is four life-changing decisions, and the sermons are highlighting four choices we can make that change the trajectory of life, including start a new physical or spiritual discipline, two, stop a bad or sinful habit, three, stay when you feel like quitting or leaving, and then four, go wherever God is directing. The series recognizes even small changes can have a significant impact. Airline pilots learn the 1 in 60 navigation rule. 1 degree of compass change in direction over 60 miles can result in a 1 mile differential in the destination. It recognizes that direction and distance multiply choice and change. Last week, Dr. Jeff introduced the series by talking about where we need to start. And today I'm talking about what we need to stop. Our scripture lesson comes from Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Hear Paul's words. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it. It is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Amen. Today's scripture lesson both bothers and encourages me. Paul very honestly, transparently talked about his struggle with sin. The very things he did not want to do, he did. The very things he wanted to do, he did not. The passage bothers me because this is Paul, Jesus' appointed apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, who wrote about 25% of the New Testament. Paul, who indirectly inspired Luke and Acts. Paul, who wrote to the church in Corinth and said, "Follow my example as I follow Christ's example." So it bothers me, but it also encourages me. If a super apostle like Paul struggled with sin, it's a little surprise that you do and I do as well. He reflects our human condition. We have all felt that angst of a moment of knowing what we wanted to do and not doing it, or knowing what we didn't want to do and finding ourselves doing it instead. In 2019, there was a group from Northside that traveled to the Holy Land. And a part of our itinerary included a trip to Jericho, which is one of the most ancient cities of the world. Just west of town is the traditional site of the Mount of Temptation, where traditionally is where Satan tempted Jesus after his 40 days in the wilderness. So that day we visited, and I'm not making this up, the Temptation tourist center. We had lunch at the Temptation restaurant, and then we visited the Temptation gift shop. Temptation is one of those shared, common experiences we have as sinful people in a fallen world, and no one is immune. And even when we recognize it is a trap, the bait can be so alluring that we will willfully ignore future consequence for pleasant pleasure. Thomas Aquinas wrote in his classic devotion, The Imitation of Christ, and if you don't have a copy, you need to get one. No one is so mature or holy that they don't sometimes have temptation. There is no one completely free from temptation as long as he or she lives, because the source of temptation is within ourselves. We like to focus outward, and certainly there is an evil force that opposes God's will, and we like to rationalize why we do things, but if we're honest, we also recognize the darkness is within us. We are not good people who occasionally sin. We are sinful people who occasionally do good. And we understand temptation because we fairly regularly give in to it. And we intuitively understand the words of the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're all tempted, but hear the next part, in different ways. In Greek mythology, Achilles was the son of a mortal man and a sea nymph. Happens all the time. And his mother, Thetis, wanted to guard her child from harm, so she held him by the heel and dipped him in the magical waters of the river Styx. You probably know the story. She didn't get him all the way under. And so when he was a grown man in the midst of a battle, sure enough, an arrow hit him in his one place of vulnerability, Achilles' heel, and he died. We all have an Achilles' heel. We have a favorite place in Eden's garden where we listen for the serpent to hiss words of temptation. But because we're unique, different people, each one of us struggle in our own ways. My strength might be your weakness. Your strength might be my weakness. But most of us are in touch enough with ourselves that we know what it is. God knows what it is. The devil knows what it is. It could be gossip, greed, lust, illicit affair of body or of mind, materialism, consumerism, prejudice, selfishness, a temper, an undeveloped prayer life, a Bible that's somewhere at home, perhaps gathering dust, worry, anxiety, the list goes on. We're all tempted, but in different ways. But part of what we come today is to hear the good news that we do serve the God of fresh starts and of second chances. Today doesn't have to be the same as yesterday. And tomorrow can be different than today. God is in the business of transforming our lives. We recently went through the seasons of Advent and Christmas and now into the season of Epiphany in the church calendar. What we have done for the past weeks is celebrate God becoming flesh, that Jesus was human. And Hebrews extends that thought to say that he was tempted in every way as we are. Our Lord knows what it means to live in a fallen world. When you read the scripture passage of how Jesus was tempted by Satan after the 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus three times responds with God's word, and what Luke concludes the story is by saying the devil left him until a more opportune time. Temptation continued even on the cross. Hebrews goes on to say, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldness so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When we sin and give in to temptation, our natural human reaction is to do just the opposite, to run away from God, to hide in the bushes just like Adam and Eve did in Eden. But that is the very moment we are invited to come to God. And listen again, come with boldness and confidence, because God is ever ready to extend mercy, grace, forgiveness, and love. And Paul, at the conclusion of chapter 7, when he talks about his struggle with sin, ends with the exclamation, "Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord." Our response to temptation is both divine power and human response. And there are a couple of principles that are helpful when we pray to God, "Lead us not into temptation." The first is to recognize temptation in and of itself is choice. It's not sinful. Jesus himself was tempted, but in every way, but without sin. Temptation is simply choice. It holds the potential for bad or good, for sinfulness or holiness. If we give in to temptation, we fall in our spiritual walk, and we need God to pick us back up, dust us off, and forgive us. If we partner with the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, we build up those spiritual muscles, and the next time the temptation will not be as strong. And we learn to depend upon God's strength and allow the Holy Spirit to create a margin between the temptation and our response. The second principle is to note that resisting temptation is always easier at the beginning. Thomas Kempis wrote in The Imitation of Christ that it's best to respond when the enemy is first on the threshold of our mind and of our lives, because that's when it can most be overcome. Third principle I would go on and add is that we have to want to overcome sin in our life. It's an ugly truth. We grow comfortable with our sin. We kind of like it. And we rationalize it's not that bad, especially when compared to other people. Have you ever noticed other people's sins are so much worse than yours are? And yet, the Bible over and again tells us it's not a bad habit. It's not just a passing avocation or a fling. It's sin. And God hates sin. God hates sin because of what it does to us. It is toxic and corrosive in our lives, as well in our relationships with others. So this morning, I want to give you some practical ways to partner with the Holy Spirit to stop. And it's based on a book by Dr. Kelly McGonigal that was called The Willpower Instinct. She published in 2013 when she was a professor of psychology at Stanford University. She defined willpower this way: it is the ability to choose what matters most, even when it's difficult or some part of us wants to choose something else. And she says there's three steps, three principles, three statements to stopping. The first is saying, "I won't." The second is saying, "I will." And the third is saying, "I want." Don't let my Southern get in the way. Want, W-A-N-T. So consider each of these in turn. The first is to say, "I won't." Now, some of us made New Year's resolutions a couple of weeks ago. How's that coming for you? We can identify the things we probably don't need to do anymore. And that's how so many resolutions start. I won't overeat. I won't overspend. I won't sit on the sofa for 4 hours tonight. And after about mid-month, those resolutions tend to have a way of just slowly going away. But if you partner with the Holy Spirit and come to God in prayer and ask the question, "What is something in my life I need to change?" And you make that prayer today, but you also make it throughout the coming week, I can all but guarantee you God's going to bring something to mind. When I say to you today, what is one place, area of your life you need to stop doing something, my strong guess is something immediately comes to mind. And if you don't know and you're married, ask your spouse. They'll be glad to tell you. What do we need to stop? What won't I do? That's the first step, but let me go on to tell you it is not enough because nature abhors a vacuum. And if you want to stop doing something, saying I want is just the beginning point. Jesus told this really weird story in Luke chapter 11. The broader context is he's probably talking about an exorcism of casting out an evil spirit. But this is a story he told. When an unclean spirit leaves a person, it wanders through dry places looking for a place to rest. Doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll go back to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house cleaned up and decorated, but it's empty. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. They go in and make their home there, and that person is worse off at the end than they are at the beginning. I told you it's a weird story. But it is a illustrates a spiritual principle that saying I won't must be accompanied by I will. Of saying no to bad and saying yes to good, of saying no to evil and saying yes to holiness. It is a twofold process. Then I won't and I will are bound together by the third strand in the braid of I want. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you a vision of what God wants in your life, of the person that you can be, should be, ought to be, that God created you to be. Use your divine imagination and see that goal. And those three combine together to enable us by God's Spirit to stop. Let me give some practical examples that pull those three together. And if I don't get to your sin, you can extrapolate it to it, okay? First of all, we say, I won't to grumbling. That's one of my personal favorite sins, grumbling and complaining, because I'm a number one on the Enneagram, and if everything is good except for one thing, that is what I focus on. Say, I won't to grumbling. Say, I will to gratitude. Rather than focusing on what's wrong, focus on what is good and right and holy. I want to trust in God. Another one, I won't gossip. I will edify others, build them up in my conversations. I want healthier relationships with those around us. I won't watch an extra hour of TV tonight. I will take that time and use it to exercise or stretch. I want a healthier lifestyle. I won't eat unhealthy foods that are filled with cholesterol, fat, and salt. I will eat more food that tastes like cardboard. I want to lower my weight or my cholesterol. I won't overspend. I will pay off debt and save. I want to have or want to be financially faithful with God. I won't lose my temper. I will allow the Spirit to create some margin between action and reaction. I want to cultivate a self-controlled life. You see how the process works. And whatever you're facing in life, saying, I won't, I will, I want, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, can be transformative. And remember, even small changes can make a big difference. It was about a year ago that I shared with you an area from mathematics that is called fractals. I know you remember, but just in case, let me rehearse it for you. A fractal shares the same root as fraction. Fractals are geometric patterns that repeat on a smaller or larger scale in an object. Let me give you some examples. What I always think of this time of year is if you see an oak tree silhouetted against the winter sky, it's a fractal. If you take a smaller part of the branch pattern, it's the same as the larger part. Other places you see fractals are in crystals, snowflakes, river networks, mountain ranges, waves, the list goes on. In horticulture or in plants, you can see it in cauliflower and broccoli and in onions. And in our own bodies, fractals occur in our DNA, in our heartbeat rhythms. And it's just amazing to see how present they are. Novelist Michael Crichton said this about fractals in one of his books. A day is like a whole life. You start out doing one thing and you end up doing something else. And at the end of your life, your whole example has the same haphazard quality. Hear the next part. Your whole life has the same shape as a single day. And I think that is powerful, that your whole life has the same shape as a single day. What that means is that each day reflects who we are. We're pretty good at self-rationalization and having an image of who we are. But let me use a simple example. If you think of yourself as a trustworthy and honest person, but today you find yourself telling some lies, or later in the season you find yourself cheating on your taxes, are you really a trustworthy, honest person? Flip side is, if today, despite the challenges it requires and the time and energy invested, you are a faithful spouse and a devoted child and a good brother or sister and a faithful friend, that is who you are. Every day reflects who we are, but here's the next part. Every day affects who we are. If a single day has the same pattern as an entire life, what we do today has temporal and eternal consequence. And making a small change can make a huge difference in our lives. Remember again that 1 in 60 rule. 1 degree change in compass bearing over 60 miles ends up in a whole mile of difference in our destination. God is waiting to do something new in our lives. And oftentimes it begins by stopping, saying, I won't, I will, I want. Let's pray together. Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit. Convict us of an area in our lives where we need to stop. Grant us your power to say, I won't, I will, I want. And allow us to rejoice with Paul, who even in the midst of struggle could say, thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Christ's name we make our prayer.